We're looking at a passage in Psalm 66 today. If you did take a church Bible as you were coming in, that's on page 480. So if you can turn to that, that'd be cool. I still feel like I am full from last night. We were at the missions dinner at Gary and Rachel's last night, and it was a fantastic night. I saw you before. There we go. It was just really exciting to think about missions, to pray about missions, to support missions by eating together and fellowshipping with one another, and just really encouraged by that, Gary and Rachel. So thank you for doing that. We really appreciate it. As you can see again behind me, we're going to be looking at Psalm 66. Verse 16 to 20, but I just want to talk a little bit about the shape of Psalm 66 itself before we start. So Psalm 66 is a psalm about praising God for his good deeds, which is really cool that our theme for today ties so beautifully in with that. But the shape of the psalm is like a funnel. It kind of goes down like this. It goes broad to narrow. So it starts off in verse 1, as you can see there, shout for joy to God, all the earth. It starts off with the psalmist urging all the earth to give praise to God. And then if you cast your eyes down to verse 8, we see, bless our God, O people. So he's talking about the people of God blessing God. But then verse 13, we see a change again. We see it change to, I will come. So this is the personal testimony of one person. He's talking about God's work in his life. And we're going to look at four verses from that section, verses 16 to 20, and we're going to hear about one man praising God for how good he is. And so I think it's a really cool text, and I'm looking forward to sharing it with you guys this morning. But let's read it together. We'll read from verse 16 to 20. So the psalmist says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Let's pray before we start. Lord God, as we come this morning, we want to be able to praise you. We want to be able to give our utmost for your glory. So Lord, work in our hearts quickly and quietly as we come now. Lord, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for the fact that you allow us to come in peace, that you allow us to come and focus our entire attention upon the word instead of looking over our shoulder wondering if someone's going to burst in or throw a grenade through the window. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this gift. Lord, we pray, though, as we reflect on how much of a privilege that is, that you would also not let us grow cold. We pray, Lord, that the word would be equally relevant and powerful and nurturing and nourishing and satisfying for us as it would be someone who is looking over their shoulder. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would submit to it. Lord, we often want to go so far but don't want to let the word preach finally into our hearts. So, Lord, let us be vulnerable before you. Lord, let us come and let us hear. I pray that as I preach and as we listen, that we would both be filled with the Spirit, nourished by your word, and that we would go out and it would change our lives forever. For your glory, Lord, we ask all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All throughout history, men and women have shared stories with each other about how God has provided for them in order to encourage those around them and to together praise God. We all know personally how encouraging it is to hear stories about missionaries and stories of rescues and provision, and to hear stories from one another how God has provided in these wonderful, perfect ways for us. And we also know that when we hear these stories, we cannot help but be brought to a point where we praise God for it. We cannot help but hear these stories and glorify God for it. But in our day, and in our country, I think, maybe even especially in the South Island, we find it hard to share our stories. We find it hard to share our stories about God's good provision in our lives, about His goodness, about His blessedness. And I think we need to ask the question, why is that? Why do we find it hard sometimes? Or sometimes we can be shy. We can say to ourselves, oh, that's just between me and God. I don't need to tell everyone about that. That's just about me and God. They wouldn't be interested. Sometimes I think we can be fearful. If I say this, they're going to think I'm some super Christian, like I'm some prayer warrior. I might stand out. I might sound like I need God. I think sometimes as well, and this is the last thing, I think sometimes we can just be forgetful. We forget how good our God has been to us. And I think today as we come, we need to be challenged by that. We need to be challenged deeply about that, because I don't think that our shyness to share is as holy as we might think it is. I don't think God celebrates our fear, our false humility. In fact, sometimes I think our silence dishonors God. It dishonors God to be silent sometimes. We need to be sharing our stories of God's provision with each other, and we need to be actively pursuing an environment here at church, in our communities, where we share and hear the stories of God's provision in each other's lives. So this morning I want to look and I want to learn from a man in the Psalms who was intent on sharing about God's good provision in his lives. And I want to ask, how does he do it? How does he go about sharing? How does he do it so that we can see? And I want to see that in three ways. The first thing is that he extends the invitation. And the second thing is that he tells the story. And the third thing is that he praises God. And those things are all equally very important. The first thing we see, he extends the invitation. And we see that in verse 16. Cast your eyes back down to it if you've got the Bible in front of you. Otherwise, no, I don't have it up there, sorry. Verse 16, let's read it together. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. And I want to see that we see three very important things in this verse. The first thing is that he calls all those around him to come and to hear his message. He's kind of like, I imagine him kind of like a basketball coach who's kind of called a timeout and he's gathering all his players around him and he's like, look and see what I've got here. He's urging them to come in and to gather around because he's eager to share his story and he wants them to truly hear. He doesn't want them to come in and just not hear properly. He doesn't want it to be a white noise experience. He doesn't want it to be a background kind of hearing. He wants them to come to hear, to know it, and to live it out, to act it out in faith with God. I once worked with a guy who used to do this very unique thing, and I've never met anyone who did this exactly like this. It was very interesting. We'd be heading out in the morning to go and do our jobs. And he'd say, John, I want you to do this, this, and that. And I'd be like, okay. And he's like, but I've got something important to tell you. And then he would turn around and mutter it under his breath as he walked away. So he'd kind of be running alongside of him going, oh, what was that? I didn't quite understand. And he would do that every time. I don't know if it was deliberate or whether he just didn't know what he was doing, but it made it hard to hear. I missed it half the time. The psalmist here is doing the exact opposite. He's saying, come and hear, because he wants you going away knowing exactly what he said. He wants there to be no opportunity for miscommunication. The second thing that we see is who he calls to hear the story. and he calls those who fear God. In this context, fear is a good thing. Proverbs tells us that to fear God is the beginning of all wisdom. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We know that Abraham feared God and did not spare his own son. He's calling all those who fear God. Now, it's important to stop here and see that sometimes we need to be sharing with those within the church. And this doesn't mean that we don't share our stories with those outside or those who do not know the Lord. But I think there is a special time and a special opportunity, a special place for sharing our stories of provision with each other, for Christians, for those who fear the Lord. The third thing that we see is his intent. He wants to tell people, to share with people, to boast to people, in fact, about what? What do we see he wants to boast to the Lord about? Look at verse 16, about what the Lord has done for his soul. Special words. The Lord has encouraged his soul. Now we know what it feels like, don't we, when the Lord has been doing a work on our soul, because I think when we come out, we feel two things. We feel exhausted and we feel refreshed at the same time. Because when the Lord does a work on our soul, often what he's doing is he's bringing up pieces of pride or aspects of pride or aspects of sin, and he's revealing them to you. But at the same time, we feel that refreshment, don't we, as we cling to Christ, as we look to him for newness, for life. We have fresh appreciation of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it feels rough, but at the same time, it feels good. The psalmist is saying the Lord has been doing work on his soul, to do soul work, and he wants to share it with everyone around him. So how do we apply this? Well, I think we need to learn to speak and we need to learn to hear. Two different aspects. We need to speak, learn to speak, and we need to learn how to hear. The first thing we need to do is learn how to speak. We need to learn first and foremost that it's okay to share our stories. In fact, it's more than okay, it's a necessity. I think it's important that we prioritize sharing our stories with one another. So when your home group leader asks you to share, you know, is there anything that's been going on in the week? Is there something that you would like to share with all of us? Have you got anything we can pray about? And you're sitting there wondering, like, is it even worth kind of talking about it? Do they really need to know about this or even want to know this? Remember that in that moment, that seemingly insignificant thing for you, the Lord may be encouraging your soul in a way that if you shared it, would encourage those who are around you. Share it with people. And I do appreciate that some things require a bit of tact. We don't need to get too dark and heavy, but share when you can and share confidently because it's okay. When you're at your dinner table with your children, share what the Lord has been doing with your family over the years, the way he has brought you through difficult times, provided for your every need. And in this way, I love the story of Joshua. Joshua is a cool dude. He's kind of like, you know. But Joshua was used by God, and you all know this. This is the Sunday school story. He was used by God to bring people into the land of promise. And so they came conquering, and they cleaned out the land. And then at the end of the time, they settled to a point where all of the people of Israel were enjoying the blessings of God in the land. And the book of Joshua ends with these powerful verses. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. So they served the Lord. They're in the land, they're with God, and they're living before him in a good way. But then we move forward. So we jump forward into the next book, Judges. And what do we see? And all that generation, so this is speaking of Joshua's generation, the elders and all those people who had come in, they were gathered to their fathers. They died. And listen to these words. And there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Wow. Isn't it just fascinating? I mean, sadly fascinating how quick the turnaround was. This is the children of the very generation of the people that came into the land. And what does it say? They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord or what he had done. They didn't tell them the stories of their history. We need to teach our children the stories of the Bible. We need to teach them about the gospel, but tell them about the way he has worked with your family as well. Tell them about it and be honest with them about it. At the same time as speaking, we need to learn how to hear. Now, for those of us who are the talkers, this can be quite a challenge. One of my lecturers actually, he's taking the marriage seminar, Dr. Peter Reynolds. Come to the marriage seminar, shameless plug. but I remember when I was starting my first counselling paper with Peter, I was sitting in the class and I was thinking, oh man, this is going to be good. I can't wait because I want to know what to say to people in counselling situations. And what do you think the first thing that Peter Reynolds talked about when we were learning how to be good counsellors? Not that I am one. He said, learn how to listen. And you're kind of sitting there going, what? I thought it was all about like verse, application, fixed, you know. He said one of the fundamental things that you need to learn how to do is to hear. To hear people. Hearing takes training. This needs to be a place, this church, this community, where people are heard. Not just spoken to. It needs to be a place where people are heard. So I want to urge you this morning to take time to listen. Take time to listen. God has been working in people's lives, and everyone in this room will have a story to tell. You could even email the missionaries that we support and ask them, like, what's been going on? How's things been going? Talk to someone you don't know and ask them about their life and see the encouraging words, the encouraging ways that the Lord has been working in their lives. And praise God for it with them. The psalmist extends the invitation, and now he begins to tell the story. The psalmist has now got himself an attentive audience, someone to tell. He's kind of like itching. He's ready to go. He's like the horse in the gate, isn't he? Just rearing to get into it. And let's read verse 17 to 19. He says this, I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. I want to see, again, three important things that we see in his little telling of his story. The first thing is this. He cried out to the Lord. And who are the people who usually cry out to the Lord? Right? The people who are in a desperate situation. Now let's look at the trouble that they were in, because it was far more serious than anything we will probably experience. But let's read from verse 10 to 12. Go back into Psalm 66. He says this, For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out into a place of abundance. We know that as the nation goes, so does the individual. And we know that this man cried out to the Lord. But what I find fascinating about this is that he says, And high praise was on my tongue. And high praise was on my tongue. So that even in the depths of the deepest trial that you can imagine, even in the life-defining moment of pain, praise was on his lips. Praise to God was on his lips, which to me tells us that this man had a pre-existing relationship with God which was rock solid. This was a man who loved the Lord. The second thing that we see is that he acknowledged God's ways in prayers. He says it by saying this, If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, iniquity means simply to be doing something against God's law in the way that we would usually think of sin. And the simple lesson is this: God does not hear the prayers of those who cherish iniquity. And I want to show this in another couple of verses because I think it's important. Proverbs 15:29. I'll just read them out to you because it'll take you a wee while to get there. It simply says this: the Lord is afar from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The Lord is afar from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, John 9:31 says this: we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Now, this is a supremely important verse, and I can appreciate that it comes with a few points that need to be cleared up. So I just want to do that. The first point, and I want this point to be an encouragement, okay? All people who pray to God by Jesus are sinners, okay? We are sinful people, all sin, and all are fallen short. But we all, some of us come in the righteousness of Christ. We have faith and we are made pure by Christ. Now, the psalmist is no perfect man. We know that for a fact. There's no debating that. We come either redeemed in Christ or not redeemed. But the second point is this, and this is where the challenge comes in. There is a big difference between someone who is a sinful, repenting man or woman and a man or woman who is cherishing iniquity. Okay, there is a massive difference. One man hates sin. He hates it. And every time he sins, his heart burns inside of him with conviction, with disappointment, with hatred of it, with determination to put it far from him. He repents of his sin and he gives all things up to God. But the other man is different. He cherishes and cares for his sin. He remembers his sinful past. He longs to go back to experience the missed moments. He loves money and laughs at the poor. He loves to hold grudges. He loves the feeling of power and the lack of forgiveness excites him. They hold these things so tightly to their chest like they would a vulnerable baby or infant, and they cherish them as though they were something very special to them. And they come to the Lord and they pray, and they pray, Lord, help me. And the Lord does not hear their prayers. He does not hear them. The Lord will not hear the prayers of those who cherish iniquity. And I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. I want you to let yourself be challenged by these questions. I think these questions really challenge me. Do I fear prayer? Do I fear prayer? Do I fear that if I come, God will convict me of that sin that I want to hold on to and he will make me give it up? Do I have distance in prayer? Am I guarding my heart from God? I'm saying, yes, Lord, you can have 80, but there's no way you're getting that last 20. Am I experiencing distance in prayer? Do I have an absence of prayer? Am I just not praying? I don't have the courage to pray. I don't have the motivation to pray. I don't want to bring all things before God because I know that he will want all things. Am I insincere in prayer? Am I heaping up phrases, just going through the motions, but my heart is not available? I just ask you this morning to examine your heart, to let yourself be examined. The third thing that the psalmist does is he reflects on God answering his prayer. And we see this in verse 19. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. The Lord heard. The Lord heard his prayer and the Lord attended to his prayer. Now, this attended word, I think, is very important. Imagine yourself, you're at home and you're preparing for dinner and you're in charge of getting the spuds together. You know, you're feeling like you're doing pretty well. You're getting in the zone. You've whipped the skins off in record time. And you're chomping away on them with the knife. Gordon Ramsay would be proud. or at least wouldn't be swearing at you. You come to the last potato, and in your haste, you chop into your finger and slice a couple of tendons. Sorry, that's a wee bit gruesome. So after fainting, waking, wrapping, and driving to the hospital, now I'm not condoning you do this, you arrive at the hospital, you arrive at the A&E, and you walk in, and the nurses look up, and they're like, oh my goodness, and they rush out to get you, and they hurry you into their little room, and they listen intently to your story. What did you do? How did it happen? Why did it happen? She gets out her pen, and she writes very careful notes. She files them away. She checks her email. She makes a cup of tea and tries to send you home. You would be freaking out, right? You would be like, what are you doing? She's listened, but she hasn't done anything. The Lord God, our Lord God, is no bad hospital nurse. He is a God who hears your prayers and he attends to them. Isn't that wonderful? He attends to them. I just think it's the greatest privilege to be a son and daughter of God. That we have the God of the universe attending to our prayers, to my prayer, to your prayer. We have a wonderful Lord. Let's apply it. God has worked in many, many, many ways, from the small and the intimate to the large, the extreme. He has provided you with intimacy, with care. He has attended to the voice of your prayers. He has answered them. He's brought you and your family, you and your brothers and sisters, you and your church out of desperate situations. And I want you to ask you this question this morning. Are you sharing these experiences with other people? Or has a stoic New Zealand culture zipped my lips? Is the tall poppy syndrome keeping me quiet, keeping me from truly hearing the experience of another person, keeping me from glorifying God? Those questions just really just kind of, they challenge me very deeply, and I would ask that you let them do the same thing to you as well. The psalmist extends the invitation, he tells the story, and he finishes by praising God. It's funny to say he finishes by praising God. He's been praising God the whole time, but he finishes by praising God at the same time. Let's read verse 20. Blessed be God. This reminds me of the little passage in 1 Peter where you just feel like he just rips out of the gate and just blessed be God. You know, he wants to praise him so bad. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. We see the first thing that he does is simple. He praises God. There really is only one hero in this story, the Lord God. And I want to just leave this short little thing for you to remember. God gets the glory in all our stories. Just remember that. But how do we give glory to God in our stories? And I think the psalmist helps us in two ways. The first thing is that we speak of God's grace. He has not rejected my prayer, the psalmist says. The psalmist knew that in answering his prayer, he was being extremely gracious to him. Listen to verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. For God to answer prayer for us, he has to act in grace. He has to act graciously towards us because the reality is we don't know what we should be praying for. We often pray badly, inappropriately, with 1,000 distractions, selfishly, imperfectly. Yet God acts in his grace. I was watching this sermon the other day, and Tim Keller said that God is aggressive with his grace. And I think that's perfectly right. He's aggressive in the way that he sees you as righteous in Christ. He's aggressive in the way that he accepts your prayers in the Spirit. And to honor him, we must receive that and praise him for his grace in our prayers. He has not rejected your prayers, our imperfect, weak prayers. He has accepted them because of his grace. The second thing is that he speaks of God's steadfast love. He has not removed his steadfast love from me. How do we give God the glory in our stories? We praise God for his steadfast love, his covenant love. This is the same love which persevered with us despite Adam and Eve rejecting him, despite Sarah laughing at him and Abraham doubting him, despite the Israelites coming out and complaining about the food as soon as he redeemed them. This is the same God who continues in his steadfast love despite one generation after coming into the land the people are worshipping Baal. This is a love which sent a son to suffer, to die, to be crucified, and to endure wrath for us. And if you love the Lord today, this is a love which pursued you who rejected Christ, who pursued you, who went after you aggressively with his grace, you who ran from him, sinned against him, and he brought you into his kingdom. And in that kingdom, in his steadfast love, he will provide for you. He gives you life in abundance. He provides, he cares, he treats you as a son and or a daughter. And that steadfast love will never cease. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. All eternity, you will be enveloped in the steadfast, aggressive commitment to love. He has not removed from you that steadfast love because he simply refuses to. He simply refuses to stop loving us. Right from A through to Z, we stand in steadfast love because of God. We should be boasting in his steadfast love in every story that we bring to one another, and praise God. For those of you who come today who may not know the Lord, those of you who have looked for love from your family, from people, from work, looked for love in sex and your possessions, from yourself, the inner love, and you have found that that love is so weak, it's so limited, it's so imperfect, and the reality is it's absent. The invitation is open. Believe in the Lord Jesus, repent, and you will be saved. And you will enter into a relationship with the Lord God where he will steadfastly love you for all eternity. The invitation is open. Repent and believe. The steadfast love of our Lord, what? Never ceases. God gets the glory in our stories. In his grace, the Lord God has intimately and carefully cared for your soul. And one of the reasons that he's doing it is so that you can be encouraged by it, but also so that you can encourage others by sharing it, and so that together you can praise God. Our lips may be zipped, our stories may be untold, but is that true humility? I don't think so. Is it fear, or are we shy to share of God's goodness? Or have we just forgotten? It's our story, but God gets the glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we are just so thankful that you are a God who has steadfastly loved us. From Adam and Eve in the garden, you have poured out your steadfast love on us to a point now where we come before you loved, brought into your kingdom and given the right to become, to be children of God. Lord, we cannot even voice or express how glorious this is. We cannot feel it enough, but we just long, Lord, that we would know it to be true and that we would give you praise. I just, Lord, ask that out of the multitude of empty conversations that we often have, you would take one or two or three, and that you would help us to praise you and that you would be glorified. Lord, I just pray that you would convict us if we're being fearfully silent, if we're presuming that no one would care. And I just pray that in all these things you would glorify yourself. Help us to have true humility, a humility which is free about sharing God's goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.